If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 7, be in verses 11 through 17 here. While you're turning there, I want to give you some exciting news and also present some encouragement. First of all, Evan Turnauer has been volunteering to do communion devotions this month, and I just want to say, and I'm sure all of you agree, he is doing an awesome job. So thank you, Evan. Really appreciate that. Really appreciate our young people stepping up and helping out, so thank you very much. Some other exciting news is tomorrow at 3rd and 4th grade camp, Jonathan is preaching. So that's pretty exciting. We were here yesterday practicing, and we're going to practice more tonight, but I think he's going to bring the thunder as usual, so should be fun. We got a pretty exciting message about the Apostle Paul, so it'll be fun. Another thing is that next month at the NEMO meeting in August, our preacher boys and men will be presenting at that at Shelbyville. So if you haven't been to a NEMO meeting, this would be an exciting one to come to support our own young men. This will be at Shelbyville, August the 4th, I believe, Thursday night at 7:30. So if you can come to that, love to have you. I know the boys would appreciate it. All right. Well, to get started today, we are just going to go ahead and dive right into the text. So again, if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. Soon afterwards, he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. So keep in mind, we got one large crowd approaching another large crowd. Quite the scene. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." The dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Fear gripped them all. And they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." This report concerning him went out all over Judea and in all the surrounding district. I want to put thought in your mind this morning. Our Lord never attended a funeral where he did not raise the dead. Honestly, after the last several weeks having to speak on social issues occurring in our world today, I'm anxious to get back to studying about Jesus. I'm anxious to get back into learning about our Lord and learning about his apostles and the teachings that they left us. And we're going to talk about one story today that certainly emphasizes his greatness, his power, his lordship. Every time Jesus would attend a funeral, he would raise the dead. Our God is an awesome God. Now, this trip that Jesus and his disciples took to Nain was no small deal. It was uphill from Capernaum. It was mountainous territory. And it was a 13-mile walk to Nain. That's half of a marathon to get to Nain. Now, if I have to walk 1 mile to get somewhere, I'm probably not going. Just not going to happen. But imagine walking 13 miles uphill. Well, even for ancient people who were used to walking a lot, this was a treacherous walk. So therefore, Nain was not a commonly visited area. It was a small, not very populated mountainous town. And therefore, not a lot of commerce went back and forth from there. They were pretty isolated, pretty self-sustaining. So Jesus here, making this trip to help this widow who never met him, who never knew about him, shows his incredible compassion for people. How far has our Lord gone to help us? How far did God go to reach out to save us? He gave us a son, sent somebody to tell us about him. save us from our sin and our own destruction. Well, this was usually a 2 to 3 day journey at minimum because of just how treacherous the walk was. You could not make but a few miles progress per day. The roads were minimal, the paths were minimal. And keep in mind that a large crowd was following Jesus and his disciples. One thing I've always asked myself when it comes to this story is, how in the world did they feed themselves? But that's why they were with Jesus, right? In John chapter 21, verse 25, it says, "And there also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written." John tells us there are many miracles that occurred that were never written down. Many things he said that were never written down. Many things that he did. The disciples fill us in on some of those things in their books. But the truth is that Jesus wouldn't have had any trouble with this. Jesus didn't have to worry about logistics. Jesus provided for them. I think it is likely one of the unrecorded miracles that he fed the crowd on the way up the mountain. Well, while Jesus and the others approached, this funeral procession was exiting the gates of the city. Most cities back then had gates, and this was not only for protection from enemies, this was also protection from wildlife, keeping humans in and animals out who weren't wanted. So gates were pretty common, and exiting the gates of the city was common for a funeral because, of course, cemeteries would be outside the city. And so while Jesus and his crowd are approaching, here comes a funeral. Now, of course, Jesus being God would have already known this was going to happen, but everybody else would probably be a little bit surprised. And the circumstances were incredibly sad. A widow's son had died. That means this woman had experienced double tragedy, both the death of her son and previously the death of her husband. This procession would have been typical of Jewish funerals. One thing that's interesting about Jewish funerals, especially of ancient times, was that there were paid mourners and wailers that led the procession. And they would lead the procession crying out and crying out loud and mourning the lost, even though they never knew him. It wasn't anything personal for them. They were paid to do that job. That seems strange to us today, but it was a very common tradition at the time. Well, following the paid wailers would have been the pallbearers with the casket. Now, it's interesting here that Jesus goes up to the casket, and after he speaks to the young man, he sits up and begins to speak. That means that there was no lid on this casket. At the time, it was common for Jewish caskets to be open and even buried that way. Today, Jews generally have closed caskets. But either way, the main reason why the Jews kept the lid open...
Did you know that most power lines that are down are still live? With KCP&L, safety is easy. Avoid wires on the ground and anything they're touching by at least 30 feet. Then help keep kids and pets safe. To report a fallen wire, don't wait to call 1-888-LIGHT-KC. This easy safety tip has been brought to you by KCP&L. For more tips, visit kcpl.com/safeiseasy.
Orthodox Jews
follow. Hey guys, Scott,
in Ecclesiastes
chapter 3,
verse 20,
you know,
and chapter 12, verse 7.
Everything
this
guys do.
The
so this month they're giving you double
the
Sport Clips MVP experience
from dust
for the price
the body
of a single MVP.
To dust the body
it's
returns.
The Sport Clips Instant Replay.
And Deuteronomy 21,
going to overtime on their legendary hot steam towel. Enjoy a double header of their massage and shampoo, which is probably awesome if you have hair. And beat the heat with the MVP on ice. Their legendary hot towel
becomes executed had to be buried the same night they were executed.
Sport Clips. It's good to be
and Jews therefore interpreted this to mean that if the criminals get to be buried on the same day, then so should everybody else. It's an interesting interpretation, but it's what was taken at the time and still is to this day. And so this young man would have just recently died. And another reason why that they buried so quickly was because they did not embalm. Embalming has been around for thousands of years. The Egyptians embalmed, but Jews did not and do not. And that's another reason why they bury so quickly. Well, This burial, both past and present for Jews, would have been green by today's standards. It would have been very environmentally friendly. Their idea was a casket that would decompose and a body that would decay quickly and return to the earth. Well, with all that in mind, this is the kind of funeral that Jesus and his disciples and the crowd approached. The last in the procession would have been the widow and any other family and friends. So when Jesus goes up to this widow, he's approaching from the rear. And, of course, he ends up interrupting the funeral procession. Now, this is something that is certainly not common. This was something that would be considered rude, both past and present. But here Jesus is going to interrupt a human tradition for something more important, for something that would actually end the funeral. Jesus approaches the widow. As God, he intuitively knows who that widow is. He approaches her directly, and the first words he speaks to her as a stranger, as somebody she doesn't even know, is, "Do not weep." God is in the habit in Scripture of giving us instructions before we understand why or what. It's very human to want to understand something before we do it, but God's way is often to obey and then to understand when he explains it. Well, that's certainly the issue here. Many times in Scripture, angels would appear and say, "Do not be afraid." And if an angel appeared in front of you and you were not afraid, you were probably dead. In the end, God's instructions are obedience first, understanding after that. And certainly here, that's the case. Jesus is a stranger to this woman. She has no idea who he is. What business does he have interrupting the procession and talking to her and telling her not to weep when she has lost her son and her husband? She has every right to mourn in her own mind. Jesus had never been to Nain before. None of the people knew him. And news did not get to Nain often, as we said, because it was mountainous territory. Nothing traveled quickly to or from that place. His instructions would have been audacious to both the widow and to those who heard, but it was appropriate because he was about to raise her son from the dead. The procession had not yet stopped. He was walking with the widow when he spoke to her. Jesus is bold. He's courageous. He's not afraid to interrupt things that human beings don't otherwise want interrupted. He's not afraid to change the status quo if it means he can do what needs done. It seems like every single week in the news, there's some tragedy. This past week, it was once again France and the city of Nice. We have such tragedy so often. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 24 that there will be wars and rumors of wars, natural disasters and other things. But all of these things are just the beginnings of birth pains. It's easy to be distracted by those things. I'm no different. It's also easy to become numb to them. You almost expect it. I'm almost to the point now where I turn on my phone in the morning and check out the news, and I almost expect to see something like that. That's where our world is. And regardless of what the politicians or anybody else want to tell us, there's a lot of hatred in the world, a lot of division. Most certainly something they never say, but it's so true. It's full of sin. It's full of evil. That is why these things are occurring. In Jesus' day, this would not have been any different. There were natural disasters. There was hate and division and war. But he did not let that stop him from doing his work. You see, regardless of what happens in the world, we as a church have a mission. We as a church have a job. We as a church are disciples of Christ, always growing in him, learning from him. And this example is no different. He shows us how, amidst a difficult work environment, he was able to go and still do the work of God. Don't let the circumstances of life prevent you from doing what God has called you to do. And that's as much a reminder to me as anyone. Well, Jesus would go up and he would touch the coffin. Now, why would he touch the coffin instead of touch the young man he's about to heal? Well, in Numbers chapter 19, verse 11, and Haggai chapter 2, verse 13, among other places, we learn that if a Jew would touch a dead body, it would make the person unclean. This is why Levitical priests did not touch dead bodies. Jews had very specific procedures in the law for how to handle a dead body. Well, Jesus here never broke the law his entire time on earth. He lived out the law perfectly. He was the only person ever to do so. And so here, he once again obeys the law, keeps himself clean, and instead touches the coffin. Coffins today are very different from coffins then. Coffins then were designed to deteriorate quickly. So they were made of wood. There was no kind of treatment involved. And the wood would have been thin. It would have decayed quickly. It would have been a very simple structure. I'm always sort of morbidly entertained how when you go to a funeral home, you can buy a coffin with a 100-year warranty. Anybody here going to check that out? I have no idea how that would be enforceable. But the point is, very different times, a different way of doing things. But Jesus here would go up and touch what is essentially this wooden box with this man's body in it. And of course, when Jesus would talk to the woman and then start touching the coffin, you can just imagine that the funeral procession would stop. Like, who is this guy and what is he doing? And you can imagine there's murmuring, as there always is in any crowd, with people saying, he should get out of here. He should go somewhere else. Or we should do something to him because he's interfering in this sacred tradition. The shock of the crowd, the pallbearers, the wailers, everyone would have been that this stranger was interfering. But Jesus isn't distracted by their murmuring. He's not distracted by their gossip. He's not concerned with their opinions of him. Instead, he sticks straight to the word and he says, young man, I say to you, arise. This young man had died young. She had lost her husband at a young age and now her son also. It's important to understand that women were completely dependent on the economic success or failure of the males in their family. Jesus showed great compassion, to what it says, on this woman, because without her son, she was surely going to be destitute. We would think it financially inept to spend your last dollars on an elaborate funeral, but her culture called for her to spend whatever she had left honoring the fallen males in her family. So she would have been in a really bad place, knowing that this was the end for her in many ways. This woman, keep in mind, she didn't express any faith towards Jesus. She didn't even know him. Jesus raised her son purely out of mercy. Some miracles in the New Testament were performed because somebody showed great faith. Others were done because God is simply merciful to people who are in need. I want you to realize this, that his mercy extends to every single one of us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We have a God who didn't wait for us to reach out to him. He reached out to us and he showed us great love, greater love than anybody else ever will. And here he demonstrates this again on a very personal level. He reaches out to this widow who is in very bad shape and rescues her from a life of destitution. Jesus was concerned for her, showed great compassion for her. Well, of course, when he spoke, all of nature obeys, including this young man's body. He resurrected. He began to speak. It doesn't tell us what he said, but aren't you curious? I am. Jesus gave him back to his mother. He probably literally helped the young man out of the coffin and led him to her. Now the crowd was already shocked because Jesus had interrupted their funeral procession, but now they have a much greater shock. There's whispers like, who is this man who can raise the dead? Matthew chapter 8 verse 27 says, similar story, who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey Him. We don't often think about things in nature having any kind of self-control, and they don't. But the point is that God has control of everything and everybody at all times. We have a God on our side who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. We have the God on our side who can command the winds and the waves, who can resurrect the dead, who can create things out of nothing. If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, in this story, in verse 15, the people said, God has come to visit His people. So oftentimes, even in the Bible, when there were miracles rendered, people would interpret them improperly. You remember at the end of the book of Acts where Paul's bitten by a snake and the people think that he's cursed because he was bitten by the snake. And then when he doesn't get sick from the snake, they think he's a god. Unless a miracle is explained, most of the time people don't get it. But here, the people actually say true things. They understand Jesus is God in the flesh. God has come to visit His people. And of all places, in Nain. You would think He'd perform such a miracle like this in Jerusalem or Rome. But no, He does it in Nain. What amazing things has God done in small towns? What amazing things has He done here and will continue to do here if we are faithful? God is good, all the time, everywhere. Well, can you imagine how the widow feels? She's exhilarated. She is surprised. She's in great wonder. Imagine saying, this man I never met has shown me such incredible kindness. Isn't God like that? Isn't that who He is? Isn't that what He does? God here shows that so many people have never paid Him a penny's worth of their time, but He came in to rescue them anyway. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Before we were even born, before we repented, before we knew who Jesus was, He had already came and done that for us. He had already shown us great love, sent somebody to share the gospel with us, maybe multiple people. Given us patience and mercy and time and provision. Verse 16 also says that fear gripped all the people. Now you would think, being so excited and so happy this had happened, that fear wouldn't necessarily play into it. But as we've studied in Scripture so many times, a fear of God, a true, genuine terror of the living God, is a healthy and normal thing. And this world needs more of that. We need to fear God again. This doesn't just mean respect God. This doesn't just mean acknowledge Him. This means trembling before His power, because it is great. He is the judge of all. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, in Psalm chapter 110, verse 10, among other places, it says, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You want to know why this world acts so dumb? It's because they don't even have step one down when it comes to wisdom. They do not fear God. On a little semi-humorous side note, if you've been listening or watching the news recently, you may have heard of a new cell phone application called Pokemon Go. And if you know anything about this, it is one of the silliest things and most popular things ever to grip this world. About 20 million people in 1 week's time have downloaded this game. And basically what it does, it involves people traveling around hunting for what are essentially fake cartoon characters. And it's kind of funny to say that, fake cartoon characters. It's kind of built into it, isn't it? But the point is that people have been mugged playing this game. They have found dead bodies. They have fallen off cliffs. They have caused traffic accidents. Because instead of paying attention to the world around them whatsoever, they are looking at the world through the filter of their phone looking for cartoons. There was even a story of a police officer who was playing it while on duty and ran into a car. Yes. And to top it off, Hillary Clinton now has use of the Pokemon Go app to attract potential voters to her polls. I think anybody who plays that game and causes any kind of social problem or hurts somebody in the respect of it should not be at a polling place. But it really takes our situation in the world and just puts a color to it that lets us know that not only are they making dumb decisions, but they're doing so willingly. Truth is, we need more fear of God in our culture and our society. Because what's being replaced, what is replacing the fear of God is no fear at all of anything or anybody or anywhere. And the truth is, the world is full of evil and disaster. It is a natural and honestly good thing that our first experience with God includes fear. It should. He is God Almighty. Now keep in mind, fear is the beginning of wisdom. It's not the end. I know people who live in fear their whole Christian lives. That is not what Scripture says. It says it's the beginning of wisdom. If you live in fear, if all you do is worry that the next thing you're going to do is condemn you, there's nothing in Scripture to support that kind of a lifestyle. Fear is for the unsaved and for those who first come in contact with God.
Good afternoon, neighbor. Can I borrow a cup of sugar?
Although it's healthy to maintain the fear of God throughout your Christian walk, you are not to live in that.
At least you can choose two of your favorites from the McDonald's McBig 2 menu.
McDonald's
McBig 2 is back with some new favorites,
person,
like our double cheeseburger, six-piece chicken McNuggets, egg McMuffin, snack-size Oreo, or M&M McFlurry.
Regardless
choose two for just $3.
Changing laws and the persecution that has come and will come.
Limited
still,
time offer, price and participation. Here is price and slot posted on menu board.
There are a lot of
that
things Shawnee Mission
whatsoever.
Kia has plenty of. Quality,
but the point is, the world
deals,
does need a fear
and
of
we're
God.
Never short on warranty.
They need to know and to understand that He is
spots.
God Almighty.
We need to move out
he
our 2016 inventory
and
to
at
your
the end
driveway
of time,
today.
You want the judge
lease a new 2016 Forte for just $199 a month for 36 months with nothing due at signing. Just
well,
sign and
the crowd here followed their fear with praise for Jesus, calling Him a great prophet.
No security deposit. Warranty is
said He was God come down to man and a great prophet. And that is true. In the New Testament, we're told Jesus is a prophet. He also makes prophecies Himself. He's King. He's High Priest. He is God in the flesh. Keep in mind that these people at the time, their only knowledge of men who healed in the past that were prophets were like Elijah or Elisha well before their time. So to have Jesus come and to perform this great miracle right in front of them would have been wonderful for their faith. The people then spread the news. That's how the story ends. Nobody had yet heard of Jesus in this area, so this was definitely a way to make a big announcement in a hurry. Had this story happened in Callio, Missouri, we'd be telling it for generations. Nain would have been no different. Jesus was compassionate towards the widow, but also wanting everyone else to know Him as soon as possible. When God has worked in our lives, are we anxious to share as well? And I think that's so important. God has done something with you, and that's why you're here. And other people need to hear about that. The truth is, we don't often know what people are struggling with. I think a lot of people fake that they're doing okay. I think the four-letter word that starts with an F in our language that is the most ambiguous is fine. I'm fine. And that probably means you're not fine. God loves us. He wants us to be more than fine. He wants us to know His love. He wants us to know that the fear of God graduates to love. He wants us to know that He's not done working miracles. He's not done doing things in our lives to save us, to rescue us, to bring us into a saving relationship with His Son. To give us purpose, to know what to do. I think that's a lot of people's problem today. They'd have no idea why they're here or what they are to do. And then evil, like radical Islam, comes in and gives people a reason to live and a purpose. But it's the complete opposite of what God had in mind. The complete opposite of what is good for people. So instead, we have to ask the question of ourselves, and it's an honest question. And Jesus asks each one of us this question: who do you say that I am? Many people today will say Jesus was just a skilled teacher or prophet, that he was just a good moral man. Others will actually try to lambast him and cut him down. Others will say he never existed, although thankfully that opinion, even among liberal scholars, is fading quickly. The autobiographical evidence for Jesus is beyond any other ancient character. Is Jesus the promised Messiah? Is he the Christ? Is he King? Is he truly King of our lives? My dad used to make a point to me all the time. He said, a lot of people say that Jesus is their Savior, but they don't know him as their Lord. Jesus is in charge. But you couldn't ask for a better master. You couldn't ask for somebody whose burden is lighter, who carries it for you, who wants you to cast your anxieties upon him, who wants you to know peace in hard times. So we must answer this question: who do we say that Jesus is? Your answer to that, your heartfelt, true, totally thought out answer to that, is the most important one you'll make your entire life. I'm grateful that Jesus performed these miracles and that he tells us about them in his word. By doing so, he encourages us and lets us know that sometimes he just shows us mercy just for mercy's sake. God loves you. He has no desire to leave you behind. He's the great shepherd. Where 99 sheep are okay and one wanders off, he goes after the one. He's not going to leave you or anybody else behind. God has done all the providing. He's given all the provisions. But now we have to answer if we are going to partake. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And I think that's what God struggles with so much. He has provided everything anybody needs to have eternal life, to have peace in this world, to have purpose and direction in this world. But people have to choose to want to follow it. They have to choose him and his way. Sometimes I really don't like free will. It'd be easier in a way if there was some way to make people do the right thing, but there isn't. Even God doesn't make people do anything. Instead, we all have to make the choice of who is going to be our master. Is it going to be this flesh? Are we just going to obey whatever it feels like doing? Are we going to follow the world and whatever it says? Because obviously that's going well. Or are we going to obey Christ and his word that has been around for 2,000 years? The Old Testament's been around for much longer than that. How his word has been preserved, how it's been proven right over and over again, that when all the smoke clears, that we understand that his word and his revelation has never been wrong. And that its guiding principles are timeless and apply to any people in any culture, anywhere. There's nothing divisive about this. There's nothing bigoted about this, because it's all true. By no other name can a man be saved other than Jesus Christ. We don't say that exclusive truth because we're trying to exclude anybody else. It's because it's true, and it would be very harmful to tell people anything else. There's so much pressure today to water down the gospel. There's so many churches that say communion's for everybody. Or it doesn't matter what background you come from. If you simply worship a man named Jesus, then you can take communion. Doesn't matter if you're baptized or not. I've heard all these things. But Scripture says Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the only way. Scripture demonstrates for us that after people were immersed in water for the forgiveness of their sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, then they partake of the Lord's Supper. Scripture tells us all these things. So we have to ask ourselves, are we going to listen to man and his empty promises? Or are we going to listen to the Word of God? If we obey it, we will endure to the end and receive the victor's crown. And boy, am I looking forward to that crown. Nothing in this world do I desire. Just give me Jesus. God is so good all the time, everywhere, including right now in your life. So if today You need to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You need to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent of those sins. Cast them away. Bury them in the waters of baptism. Rise to newness of life. If that's what you need today, then please be bold. Come down here and see me while we stand and sing. Thank you.